We turn this evening to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. We're going to read together the first 26 verses, and all 26 verses make up the text for the sermon tonight. This is God's Word as we continue our series through the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. So far we read God's holy word. As I said, all that we read makes up the text for the sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to cover some ground tonight in our series on the Gospel according to Mark. by looking in one sermon at 26 verses in which there are, we can say, four main sections found in it. This has not been our normal way of going through the Gospel according to Mark. We have normally been taking smaller sections and treating them in much detail and drawing out of them the full truth of the text as we are able. But tonight we're going to change course a little bit and take a different approach by looking at a larger section in one sermon. We're going to do that for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that the beginning of Mark chapter 8 records a second example of Jesus feeding a multitude. This is the second time in the Gospel according to Mark that we read something like this. Earlier in Mark chapter 6, we learned about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And while there are differences between these two miracles of Jesus, differences that we'll point out in the course of the sermon tonight, much of the main themes remain the same. And I would rather not preach an entire sermon on just this passage at the beginning of Mark chapter 8. But secondly, and more importantly, the reason for treating all of these verses together is that there is a common thread, a common theme that we can see woven throughout these four sections at the beginning of Mark chapter 8. A common thread and theme that warrants looking at the entire section as a whole. And so the question then becomes, of course, what is that thread woven throughout these first 26 verses? And I believe that one of the things that we can see that ties this all together is the need that we have for the work of the Spirit of God to open up our eyes, not only so that we see, which is to say that we believe, but to open up our eyes in such a way that we see clearly, and that we see clearly the glory and beauty of God revealed in Jesus Christ. As I have said, there are four sections in these first 26 verses. In the first place, we see a miracle, another miracle in which there is a clear revelation of who Jesus Christ is. In the second and third section of these verses, we have differing responses. You have the response of the Pharisees who sought a sign from Jesus in their hardened unbelief. And you have the response of the disciples who still yet did not understand. Though they did believe, they did not understand like they should have. And then it's concluded with an illustration. A blind man who's given sight, but at first only sees men as trees walking, but then is given the full clarity to see as Jesus heals him. The thread that weaves these together is the need that we have for Jesus by His Spirit to work in us so that we are not hardened in unbelief, but that we see, and not only see, but that we see clearly the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And so let's see that idea as we work through these verses in Mark chapter 8. Let's use as our theme tonight, seeing the glory of Christ. We'll notice in the first place the miracle, that first section. In the second place, the responses. That will be sections 2 and 3 in the text. And then in the third place, the need. And we'll end with that fourth part regarding the healing of the blind man. So let's begin by looking at the opening part and the miracle that Jesus performs. Again, we have here Jesus teaching a great multitude. Verse 1, in those days the multitude being very great. So Jesus is with a huge group of people. And we read in the text that He calls the disciples unto Him to say unto them, verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Already there, you have reason to stop and ponder what is going on here. 3 days this huge group of people have been with Jesus. 3 days of jammed, packed preaching and teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days, the result of which is that all of the food that these people brought with them is now gone. And we read in the text that the Lord Jesus, as He often did, had compassion upon the multitude as He sees them. That Jesus always would see the people and their needs and have compassion upon them. Sometimes the needs were outstanding needs. He saw the sick. He saw the blind. He saw those who were possessed with demons, and He had compassion upon them and He healed them. Here He sees a multitude, not with some outstanding sickness or need of that nature, but He sees the multitude and they're simply hungry. And He knows that because they have come from a great distance, that He could not send them away home in that present condition. Otherwise, they would faint and grow very weary. The compassion of Jesus is always powerful. That when He has compassion upon His people, He exercises His power to the end that they receive the help that they need. And again, Jesus does that in this instance. And He does that in a very similar way as He did it in the previous miracle of feeding the multitude. He asks how much food they have. He gathers that food. He gives thanks and blesses God for that food. And then some way, after having the people sit down, He divides the food such that the entire multitude of people could eat. The result of which was 7 baskets full, a significant amount. That word basket in the text referring to the same thing that Paul was let down from the wall of Damascus in after his conversion. There was a ton of food left after the feeding of the multitude. As I said, this is the second example of a feeding of the multitude. And it's worth pointing out very briefly some of the differences. The differences between Mark 6 and here in Mark 8. Difference number one is the number of days that Jesus was with the group that He was teaching. In that previous example of a miracle of this nature, He was with the people for 1 day. Here, Jesus was with them for 3 days. A second difference is the number of people. In that first miracle, there were 5,000 men, including women and children. Here, we have recorded that there were 4,000 men, and in addition to that, a parallel passage says women and children. A third difference is the amount of food originally that they had. In the first miracle, it was 7 fish and 7 loaves of bread, rather, and 2 fish. Here, it's 5 loaves of bread and a few fishes. And the fourth difference is the most significant one. The fourth difference is the location. And if I were to have preached an entire sermon just on this narrative, this would have been a main point that would have been developed extensively, because this is what sets this one apart, especially from Mark chapter 6. It has to do with the people that He administers this miracle to. You'll recall that in the previous chapter, the Lord Jesus made His way northwest to the region of Tyre and Sidon, outside of the land of Palestine. And it was there that He healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. She was a Canaanite. And Jesus says about her, "Thy great faith hath saved thee." God worked in that Canaanite woman a great faith. And then last time in our series, we saw how Jesus traveled likely in an arch down south to the region of Decapolis, to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. And in the region of Decapolis, He healed there a deaf man who had a speech impediment. And it's likely in that same region that this takes place. So that the primary difference is that in the previous miracle, it took place among Jews. And in this miracle, it takes place among Gentiles. So that in this particular part in Jesus' earthly ministry, we have a foreshadowing of what God would do, and we have a revelation of what type of Savior Jesus is. God is the God who works faith and saves Jews, but God is the God who works faith in and saves as well Gentiles. And we have a little foreshadowing here that Jesus is the Catholic Savior who by His work on the cross and by His Spirit worked in His people saves both Jew and Gentile alike. In addition to that main point, we can point out a couple other main points. One of them, very simply, is a reiterating of what we learned in the previous miracle that we considered, and that is that Jesus is the bread of life, who provides for both the physical and spiritual needs of His people. There's a physical component to Jesus' care, I believe, reflected in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. This was a common need that all of His people experienced, the need for food, the need for earthly sustenance. And Jesus is a compassionate Savior. He's the one who taught us to pray, as we're going to learn in our series on the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we learn that the Lord Jesus, in His perfect will, His perfect wisdom, gives and sustains earthly life for His people just as He sees fit. In addition to caring for the body, Jesus is the bread of life who cares for the soul. John chapter 6 remains the definitive commentary on the feeding of the multitudes. John 6 coming after the first miracle in which Jesus makes clear, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats the bread of life shall live forever. Eating the bread of life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Jesus by faith. And when you receive Jesus by faith, you have a life which is everlasting in nature, that will sustain you until the day that you die, that will bring you to heaven, that will lead to an everlasting life with God in the face of Jesus Christ. The grand point again in Jesus feeding the multitude is to say, I am your life, your sustenance, your all. And last, as we consider what is a main point of this text at the beginning, the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, is that it is another clear demonstration of who Jesus is. In all of His glory and in all of His beauty as the only begotten Son of God come into the flesh. Consider what we have here. Consider what is revealed in these opening verses in this miracle. On the one hand, what is revealed is that Jesus continues to teach and preach with authority. That doesn't get the main focus, apart from what I called attention to right at the beginning. 3 days He is with this huge multitude of people teaching. And the teaching of Jesus, as we've called attention to many times, was about the gospel of the kingdom. It was about revealing who He was as the promised Messiah of God. It was about what He would do as that King of the kingdom, and as the one that God promised to send as the Savior of His people. He's revealing in this narrative the glory of who He is as the Messiah. And then in addition to that, in this opening section, of course, we have that clear sign by the miracle that He performs that He is the only begotten Son of God come in the flesh. Even we can grow, maybe not callous, that's too strong of a word, but we can fail to appreciate just the absolute wonder of what Jesus does here. Thousands of people, 4,000 men, in addition women and children. Thousands of people, and only a few loaves of bread and a few fish. What do we have here? 400 people? So you multiply this by 15, 20. It's like taking 7 boxes of pizza. We can all relate to 7 boxes of pizza. We know how many slices of pizza are in 7 boxes. And somebody's standing right here, and he's pulling out of that box slice after slice. And we all know there's 8 pieces in that box. And it just keeps coming. And it does it for the entire audience here. And multiply that by 15 or 20. And you see that. You're blown away by that. But that's exactly what is going on here. A clear demonstration that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. And what we have here at the beginning of Mark 8 in this miracle is but what has been going on for some 2 years during His earthly ministry. All throughout the region of Palestine, teaching and preaching with authority, I am the promised Messiah. All throughout the region of Palestine, showing powerfully who He is as the Son of God come in the flesh. A clear demonstration. This is who Christ is. That's the miracle. And now we go on and we see the responses. And here we see the 2 different types of responses to the revelation of the glory of who Jesus Christ is. And we'll take them in order, beginning in verses 10 through 13, with this narrative that we have with Jesus and the Pharisees. It begins in verse 10, "And straightway He entered into a ship with His disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha." So they were in Decapolis, which was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and they go up to the northwest side to this region of Dalmanutha. And there, once again, Jesus is confronted with the attack of the Pharisees. We read in verse 11, "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question Him, seeking of Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him." The Pharisees are out to get Jesus again. And we read there that they questioned Him. And so there must have been many questions that were posed to Jesus, and it all centers on the one thing that's revealed in the verse, and that is that they were seeking a sign from heaven from Jesus. They were looking for Jesus to do something in that moment spectacular in the heavens for the purpose of being able to say, okay, now You've done that, and now and only now then will we believe that You are who You claim to be. But understand that this was in no way genuine and in no way sincere. Because the text tells us that the heart that stood behind all of the questioning, and that in particular, "show us a sign from heaven," was one in which they were tempting Him. The end of the verse. Seeking a sign from heaven, tempting Him. Tempting Him. And when we hear that, tempting Him, it brings us back to the very beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus after His baptism in the Jordan River. It brings us back to when Jesus was driven by the Spirit into that wilderness in order to be tempted of the devil. When they were tempting Him, it's likely that there were 2 things going on On the one hand, it may have been the very same reality of what took place in that wilderness, that standing behind and working through these Pharisees at this time was the devil, tempting him in the exact same way that he tempted him in the wilderness. You'll remember that those temptations in the wilderness were all centered on this one main idea. Jesus, I'm trying to get you off that path that's going to lead to Calvary and the cross. And so, tempting him to use his power, to use what he could do as God, for some other reason than the service of the coming of God's kingdom, and the glory of God's name, and the revelation that he was the Christ who was going to the cross, using it in some way to gain a following that meant for him something other than the deep, dark way of the cross. Show us a sign. Sounds similar to jump off the temple. And then all the people will know and all the people will believe that you are the Son of God. But that would have been Jesus doing something for himself, and that would have been Jesus doing something other than everything veering toward one place, and that was the cross of Calvary. So on the one hand, it's likely the devil working through them in the same way that he did in the wilderness. And then on the other hand, what you have going on here are the Pharisees who are simply justifying more and more the hardness of their hearts and their rejection of Jesus. It's likely that they knew he wasn't going to do this. Show us a sign, Jesus. Some fireworks in the heavens. By this time, they knew what Jesus was all about. And now they had something to hang their hat on even more. Look it, he won't even do this. He can't do this. He's an imposter. He's a blasphemer. Send him away and destroy him. A justification all the more for their unbelief and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus calls it out for exactly what it is. We read in the text that he did something and he said something. What he did was he sighed deeply in his spirit. It was an exasperated sigh of anger. And he said, out of that, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And the parallel passage in Matthew 16, it explains this in much more detail. Jesus calls them what they are, an evil and an adulterous generation. And he says, I will not do what you say. I will not give you a sign in the heavens. The fact is, they had everything they needed to know everything about who Jesus was. They had the Old Testament scriptures, beginning with the mother promise of Genesis 3:15, I will send the seed of the woman. They had all of the promises of that Old Testament that said from the mouth of God so clearly, I will send my servant, who will be David, who will be the king, who will be the Messiah. A sign from heaven. They had the sign from heaven. When Jesus was in that Jordan River, the dove came down, picturing the Holy Spirit, and the voice thundered from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And they had all of that preaching and all of that revelation in which Jesus said, for example, in the synagogue in Nazareth, reading those Old Testament scriptures, the Spirit of God has come upon me. This day, this word is fulfilled before your eyes, Isaiah chapter 61, with every confirmation. When he healed the sick, when he cast out the demons, when he raised the dead, when he fed the multitude, as he did so in Galilee, and as he did here again in the region of Decapolis. Jesus would not give, upon their request, this evil and adulterous generation of a sign. They had everything they needed to know who Jesus was. And so what explains it? What explains it is that they were blind. They were spiritually blind, looking ahead to what we'll see in that illustration. They were spiritually deaf, looking back to what we just saw in the last sermon. And spiritually blind and spiritually deaf, they were hardened in their hatred of God, their hatred of Jesus, and their hatred of the truth. And with no eyes to see and no ears that heard, and with hearts that were cold, stony, and dead, they wanted nothing but to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the response to the revelation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's one side of it. We also have this response, which is slightly different. That's verses 14 through 21. Here we have Jesus back on the boat, now not talking with the Pharisees, as we just explained, but now talking to the disciples. We read in verse 14, let's run through here the main things that take place in this section. We read in verse 14, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf." That in the first place, they get back in a ship. We know from verse 22 that they were going to Bethsaida. So they're back in the ship, just Jesus and His disciples, and we read in the text that they have only one loaf of bread. So that sets the narrative up. That anticipates what's going to come here. That leads to the second part of this, verse 15. "And Jesus charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Jesus always capitalized on the opportunities to teach His disciples. He capitalized on this opportunity, coming hard off on the heels of what just happened with the Pharisees. So He was in the region of Dalmanutha. He gets back on that boat. He was just with the Pharisees. He gets on that boat and He says to His disciples, because this was an opportunity to teach them, He says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What Jesus is warning the disciples against is not to be infected by the false teaching of the Pharisees and of Herod. We know from the parallel passage explicitly that that's what the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod referred to. Leaven in the Scriptures had a negative connotation to it. Leaven in the Old Testament pictured sin. You'll recall in the Old Testament that the people during the Feast of Unleavened Bread had to get all of the leaven out of their home, because that leaven pictured defilement and sin. And the removal of the leaven from their home was the pointing to the removal of their sin on the basis of the blood of the sacrifices. And so leaven always had in the Scriptures the connotation of something evil and bad and sinful. And the nature of leaven, of course, is illustrative of sin, false doctrine, the defilement of the truth. And that is that when it gets in, it spreads. A little bit of leaven gets in that lump and it spreads throughout the entire lump of dough. And so Jesus is warning the disciples. He's saying, beware, see clearly, take heed to, be on guard against letting the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod infect you. Specifically what that leaven was could be several things. Thinking about it more broadly in light of what we have considered in the book of Mark so far, we took note, for example, of the vain worship of the Pharisees, their tradition of the elders, their works righteousness, their outward obedience on their path to heaven, the leaven of anything that takes away from the fullness of salvation being in God through Christ by His work alone. More specifically here, the leaven of the Pharisees that denied who Jesus is. Anything that detracts from the glory of Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures, we must be aware of, on guard against, and not let in any way, shape, or form, lest it takes hold and spreads and develops and corrupts and defiles. Jesus instructs the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But that leads us to the third thing that happens here. And that's verse 16, in which the disciples reveal that they simply don't get it. In verse 16, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." Jesus warns them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And where do their minds go? Not just their minds, we read in the text that they reasoned among themselves. They're talking among themselves. Jesus is bringing up leaven. It's because we only have one loaf of bread. And it probably morphed into, why do we only have one loaf of bread? Who didn't bring more food for us as we make our journey on the ship to Bethsaida? And that response of the disciples, revealing what was in their mind and heart in the moment, leads to Jesus' response. And that's the rest of the text. And I'm not going to pick apart every single word and verse in this section, because what Jesus does here is He rapid fires 9 questions to the disciples. And those 9 questions all have one main idea to it. And the main idea is to express that the disciples in this moment don't get it. That the disciples in this moment are slow to understand. That the disciples in this moment have a certain hardness of heart. Take note. Just listen to it. Jesus knew it in verse 17 and saith unto him, and this is just the rapid fire way He did this, "Why do you reason because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they responded, 12. "And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And this was the concluding question. "How is it that ye do not understand?" All driving home that main point. You don't understand. You have eyes, but you don't see right now. Ears, but you're not hearing right now. A heart that in a certain sense is hardened right now. And it's likely as He's asking all of those questions that it's referring to 2 things. It's referring on the one hand to the fact that they totally missed Jesus' point about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. They had been with Jesus for some 2 years now. All of those sermons that we heard earlier, those were things that they knew about. The false doctrine of the Pharisees, the tradition of the elders, the vain worship, and now another instance of the Pharisees in which they deny Jesus as the Son of God, seeking a sign from heaven, but they didn't understand when they should have understood when Jesus said to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And so that on the one hand. And then in addition to that, on the other hand, they reveal a hardness of heart as they don't know how they'll be provided for. Only one loaf of bread. One loaf for all of the disciples as they make their journey up to Bethsaida. And Jesus, by the questions that He asks, "You're so slow to understand. You're so quick to forget. How much was left with the 5,000? How much was left with the 4,000? Why do you not know and assure of who I am as the Christ and Savior who provides?" This was the response of the disciples in this moment. And so you ask the question, as we did with the previous section, what is going on here? Now clearly it's different. When we asked that question with the previous section, with the Pharisees, what was going on there was complete blindness, complete deafness, and a hardness of heart that hated Jesus. Passionately hated Jesus and wanted to destroy Jesus. Well, that's not what's going on here. The disciples were genuine disciples of Christ. God worked in the hearts of the disciples. When God called them, they left all and they followed Him. And they're still following Him. But yet in this moment, they were slow to understand. In this moment, their eyes were not seeing clearly. In this moment, they weren't hearing as they should. In this moment, there was a certain hardness of heart. And all of this leads us to say what the great need is. Clear revelation of who Jesus Christ is, the miracle and the teaching. Christ is the Son of God come into the flesh. These twofold responses leading us to see what is the ultimate need. Well, beloved, the ultimate need is for eyes to see, and with eyes to see clearly who God is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises that are yea and amen in Him. There is that fundamental need, that's revealed by the hardness and blindness of the Pharisees. That fundamental need is that all men come into this world in darkness. And remember, it's a darkness that we brought upon ourselves. As we are in Adam through his fall at the very beginning. But spiritual darkness. And a spiritual darkness, when exposed to the revelation of who Jesus is, that responds to Jesus Christ and says, "I want nothing to do with Him. I reject Him. I do not confess Him to be the Son of God. And I do not glory in God as it is revealed in Jesus." The fundamental need is that dark, blackened eyes would be opened so that we see. And so that in our seeing, we believe. We believe in God. We believe the truth. And we believe who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God come into the flesh. But with that need, there is the ongoing need that we continue to see with greater clarity all our life long who our God is and the glory of this Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the reason for that is that on this side of the grave, When you are given as a Christian eyes to see, what you still have is this sinful nature that militates against that faith by which we believe and see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That sinful nature that can cloud so that we don't see clearly and we don't hold on in faith to the promises of God. So that all our life long we have that continued need that the light of God and the light of the gospel would shine down upon us and we would see with renewed clarity, with renewed beauty, who God is and the promises that are in Jesus Christ. Take the miracle of the feeding. Take the disciples in that boat. They forgot who Jesus was in that moment. The bread of life. And oh, how we can forget. And our eyes can be clouded. And we lose sight of the clear promises of the gospel rooted in the cross and resurrection. That God in Jesus Christ is faithful and will provide us with everything we need, body and soul. The fundamental need, eyes to see, the ongoing need to keep the cloudiness away and to see week after week, day after day, with clarity and conviction, this is my Savior. This is my Savior in all of His beauty and in all of His glory. And what I just explained there, beautifully illustrated, and the miracle that took place in Bethsaida. The disciples get there to that shore and they bring to Jesus a man who was blind. He couldn't see at all. And we read that what Jesus did leading him away in verse 23 is that He spit on his eyes and put His hands upon him and He asked if he saw. And he looked, verse 24, and he said, I do see. I see men. But they're like trees. It was cloudy. It wasn't clear, but he could see. There needed to be an ongoing work that Jesus performed, and that's verse 25. He put His hands upon His eyes and made Him look up, and He was restored, and He saw all men clearly. When our eyes become clouded, the Lord Jesus restores us. He restores us as He brings us back to His Word. And that cloudiness of unbelief and hardness of heart is wiped away. And we see from the Word of God, this is the glorious, beautiful Savior that I have. And we come into the house of God on the Lord's Day and our eyes may be a bit fuzzy. And we're not seeing things the way that we should. And we're doubting the promises of God. And we're forgetting what type of Savior we have. And the Lord Jesus comes in the preaching of the Gospel. And it's the Gospel. And it's the glory of God. And it's the promises of God. And in that moment, we see clearly again. We see with clarity and beauty how great God is in Jesus Christ. And with conviction, we say, this is who He is. And this is who He is to me. And so tonight, beloved, as you ponder the reality that week after week and day after day, you have revealed to you the glory of God in Christ. Not anymore by the multiplying of bread, not anymore by the casting out of demons, not anymore by the healing of sick men, but in the clear revelation of the Scriptures. And in the clear revelation of the preaching of the Gospel. And as you ponder that that is what you have, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, thank God that you can see with the eyes of faith that you believe. And pray to God that you would see clearer and clearer all the days of your life, holding on to that by faith, who He is. Because what a God He is. What a Savior He is. A Savior who has finished the work, and a Savior whose promises are yea and amen. May God continue to give us clear eyes that see His glorious beauty. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless Thy word as it is preached tonight. May light have been revealed, and may eyes have been opened more and more. Father, forgive our unbelief. Forgive when we don't understand. Forgive when our hearts can be hardened at particular moments. And we pray that in knowing the grace of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we would boast more and more in Him alone. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.